can turn to the Gospel of John while I ramble a little bit. I love, I'm glad we sang that song as a worship song. I'm a welder's son. My dad worked for years at Alcoa Aluminum in Lafayette. I was talking to, is Nadine in here? I was talking to your custodian, Nadine. And she was telling me that her 20-year-old is working at the coal mine, but he's also had some welding. Anyway, that's what had it on my mind. But I'm a welder's son. I'm the product of welding rods and cutting torches and gardening. And I was telling Amy and Rayanne Lennon at lunch, some of you will relate to this. This time of year when I was a kid, and you'll know why, my hands were red, my knees were red, my elbows were red, because I was picking strawberries every day. We had a strawberry patch at least as big as this section of pews. But I'm a welder's kid who I just adored my dad, and he taught me to weld when I was probably way too young to do it. But then I started getting older, and my love for other things took me a different direction. I loved poetry and music and things like that. I wish I could say I'm a musician. I just love to sing. And here's what I'm getting at. You know, there was a time, it's amazing how God works in your life, because the church I grew up in, I don't know if we sang that song. I don't remember it. But what I do remember is Robert Frost saying, "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood." And I took the one less traveled. And that's made all the difference. How many of you remember that song by Robert Frost? Was cool. Yeah. Yeah. God speaks in amazing ways, and he starts much sooner than we think. And then when I did get to know that song, I'm so glad we sang that. And I'm going to ask Amy, when you were in BCM, will we still BSU? Okay. Did we do, and we had our traveling worship team, did we use that song for a skit? Maybe not, but you may not remember, but what we, just picture this. We did years ago a couple times. One of the ways we stay in touch with our associational and supporting churches is we bring students, kind of a traveling worship team, to different churches, and they'll share testimonies and music and skits and, you know, things like that. Scripture, obviously. And one of them we used to do, I was younger then. I played a youth pastor that was trying to get the youth ready for a morning worship service, like on Mother's Day. And we were going to do special music, and they wanted to do, this is all, now we're into the scenario, this was the sketch. And so they wanted to do, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," but they were tired of the traditional rendition. So I said to him, "Okay, well, how do you want to do it?" So we had a couple of really good musicians. Jason Snyder was one of them. He lives in Bloomington now. And Jason would get on the keyboard and just like really start rocking out on "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." I won't even attempt to do it. And then I stopped him. And I'm telling you this because it's this song just brought back a bunch of these memories. I stopped him and I said, "This isn't going to work because, you know, your grandmother's going to be here and she's not going to get into that style." And when we stopped, a little girl came in from the side and she had a handful of cards. And these kids, remember, had just gotten through. We're singing, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, No Turning Back." And they're telling me, "But yeah, we really mean this. We just want to sing it in the right style." And one of their peers, a girl, came in and said, Hey, y'all, just for a minute, if I could interrupt you, I've got the results of the survey that we took in the neighborhood. And it's just amazing all the needs that are around us, but there's things we can do. And I think it's so cool that we're singing this song right now. So Jason, she looked at a kid named Jason. Jason, here's a family. It's a single mom and she's got three little children and they just need picked up for church. And Jason goes, "Well, gee, I don't know. I just washed my car." By the way, I think I hear my mom calling me, and he leaves. So then we go back to the song, and this time we try it country western. I have decided to, you know, and each style we tried it. I mean, we tried in rap, but with each song, this little girl is trying to get kids who are singing, I have decided to follow Jesus, to actually follow him into the neighborhood. And they make excuses, like one girl says, you know what, I just think I heard, yeah, my brother's pouring too much of the milk on his cereal, and she leaves. I don't know where she got that. She leaves. So we've sung this song through different styles, and there's the poor youth pastor, that's me, there's nobody left. At least I don't think so. And the little girl with the cards is sitting all by herself, and she's kind of got her head down, and kind of she's just sad. And all the kids that have left have gone to the back of the church, and they start singing very quietly, though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. And there's one boy that nobody has noticed, and he hasn't left. And he comes down, and he sits by the girl with the outreach cards. And they're just miming, but he looks at him, he goes, I'll help. And she gives him a big hug. And the choir back there keeps singing quietly, no, none go with me. Anyway, that's touching, isn't it? I'm glad I told you that. I have a thing about always wanting to mean the songs I sing. And if I do, if I find myself in the middle of it, not really meaning it, I'll say, Lord, you know, I'm going to stop singing till you kind of warm my heart back up to this. Let's take a few minutes tonight. Boy, I gave you ample time to turn to the Gospel of John. Here's what I'd like to do. We're going to walk through this a little bit. I'm actually going to start with a verse, but don't turn there. Here's what I want to talk about. People who are nameless to us, but famous to God. Nameless to us, but famous to God. The Bible is full of them. I could go to the Old Testament. In fact, this would be a great study. And I suppose I should do it one of these days. So many people, who stepped up to do things or provided things. They're referred to as like maybe widows or servants or that man or this woman or that child. Nameless to us, but famous to God. Here's where I want to start though is with, this is, I have two what I call life verses. One of them is 2 Timothy 4:7-8. I fought the good fight, I finished the race. But the other one, don't turn to it, but you know it. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. Since we're surrounded or compassed about, King James says, with such a great cloud of witnesses. And by the way, that's beginning of chapter 12. So chapter 11 is before that. And he's primarily talking about all the people whose lives, who came before that time bore witness to the reality of God and his faithfulness. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, my sister-in-law from Houston was asking, we were talking about the supper table down at my daughter's a couple weeks ago, who that great cloud was. And, you know, she was wondering, you know, so are all those people who have gone on, are they watching us? You know, and I don't know. But if they are, great. Because we can see them going, oh, come on, come on. But mostly it's people that we can read about their lives. Anyway, we're compassed about, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So let's lay aside every weight. Life's full of weights, isn't it? They're mostly weights that aren't physical. They're weights like anxiety, responsibilities, relationships. Madden Lingle said one time in a book called A Swiftly Tilting Planet, I think she said that pride is a fatness of spirit. It's a weight. Let it go and you'll feel so much lighter. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight. The word is actually, the phrase is very strong, and I'm sure David or somebody's taught you this. It means get rid of it. Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles. And let's run with endurance the race marked out for us. It's marked out for us. Let us run with endurance the race that we can find it. It is not, God doesn't play hide and seek. It's not a scavenger hunt. The race is marked out for us. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, I'm backing up so I can get it right. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race marked out for us, looking to Jesus. Some of you know this, the author and perfecter, or author and finisher. By the way, the author has authority. The author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostilities against himself so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. Now I think that's the word from God that motivates so many people that don't get any recognition otherwise. I know that there are people in here. In fact, I would just dare say from my own experience that many of you folks who consistently, faithfully come to Bible study and you really come to worship because you know the weight of God's existence in your life. And I mean that's a good thing. God's existence in our lives is substantial. Did you know that's why at the end of Psalm 1, it says, not so the wicked, they will be blown away like chaff. God, in the person of Christ, in the person of His Spirit, brings substance to our souls so we're not blown away easily. Shouldn't be. So don't grow, so consider Him who endured such hostilities against Himself so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. Now, nameless people. Just in the Gospel of John, I thought it would be kind of fun. Let's look at some people who are nameless to us, famous to God. In chapter 2 of John, sometimes I'm reading scripture and I do a very simple thing. And I promise you, I always tell people, please don't be impressed with this because you could do it too. I hope you do. There's simple plans where if you read 15 minutes a day, you read the Bible through in a year. And you know what? If you miss a day or two, just start where you are. Don't worry about it. But in chapter 2, nameless people, Jesus is at a wedding, and we know this story. They're out of wine. Jesus' mother comes. He makes that remark that we still wonder at. What did I have to do with you? Anyway, go past that and notice his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. There were 6 stone water pots. I'm in John chapter 2, now ready for verse 6. There were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish customs of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to the servants, fill up the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. They took it to him. Now watch this. When the head waiter tasted the water which had become wine and did not know where it came from, do you see the parentheses? But who knew? The servants. The servants who had drawn the water knew. The head waiter called the bridegroom. Does anybody know the name of any of those servants who just did what they were told? My wife says, you will know you are a servant when someone treats you like one. Right? I've not been very good at that so many times. Nameless people. Relatively speaking, I know that's a small point. There's servants all around us. There's servants here in our midst. And when we notice it about each other, let's graciously encourage and thank those folks. something I've tried to do for years around campus at ISU, Rose Holman, anywhere I am actually, but especially around the campuses, is to thank and I know students who do this, to thank the housekeepers and the custodians. You'd be amazed how many of those people, I'm talking to you like I'm talking to college students, you'd be amazed how many of those people know your Jesus. Encourage them, thank them, because a lot of them, I mean, they're not making $1 million doing there. Thank the people that work for food service. I love walking past, because I'm a gardener, and I love walking past the guys and the gals that are out in the flower beds or trimming or something like that. And I tell you, I'm not going to say it's new, but we certainly live in a culture where a lot of college kids just walk past them, don't even see them. And if something's in their way or they have to move a little bit to go around a lawnmower or a piece of machinery, I've heard them grumble. And yet those people are making the campus look beautiful. Servants. How about chapter 4? I have heard so many sermons, good messages on the whole episode of the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And I know a former professor of mine, and he was a wonderful fellow. He's deceased now, but I bet you I heard him at least 6 different conferences over the years preach through this passage, talking about evangelism and drawing principles of personal evangelism out of here. And it's great, except for, what about the woman? She doesn't have a name, does she? And yet the Samaritan woman still resonates through history. Look at what happened with her. Turn in chapter 4 to verses 41, 42. You see, after this whole conversation with Jesus, after Jesus lovingly confronted her about her life situation, after he chose not to argue with her about the whole Samaritan Jew issue, when he just kept looking at her and drawing out of her what God was working in her, after all that, and she came to the realization that he indeed is the Messiah, she ran back to her town, and look what it says. Actually, I'll start with verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I've done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." And she doesn't get a name. People all around us like that. What about in chapter 5? You've got a fellow that's probably, I don't know, he's either paralyzed or he's crippled. He's not mobile. And he's been sitting by a pool, a superstitious place. I'm sure you know this, but let me read a little bit of it in chapter 5 of John. "After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porticos, 5 columns. And in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first after the stirring up of the water stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And there was a man there who had been 38 years in his sickness." We don't know his name. He's just a man who was sick. "When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said, 'Do you want to get well?'" Duh. There are several things about this passage that are, I think, really significant. But remember, the first thing is, this is a man. He was waiting patiently. I actually used to study this and read this, and I guess you can see it this way. Some people do need to be asked that question, don't they? I mean, do you want to get well? Do you have the will to be well? Well, this man did. I happen to believe, and this is one of the beauties, that it's okay if the Holy Spirit, in leading you through this, there's more than one way that God can teach us something out of this. But what I see it recently as I've studied this is this man had been misled. He'd been misled to think that his healing was going to come by angels stirring the water. Now, that sounds wonderful, but I do have to warn us, especially around Christmas time, there's a lot of angelology out there. And angels exist. Of course they do. And angels perform God's bidding. And God has used his awesome angels to spare our lives and to lift us up and to lay us down and all sorts of things. But angels are not Jesus. So this was part of the culture. He was waiting for something to happen that even when it did happen, it was just moving of the water. Jesus said, "Do you wish to get well?" He said, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said, "No problem. You want to get well? Get up. Take your pallet and walk." It's not the first time he's spoken those words. It won't be the last time. And immediately the man became well, took up his pallet, began to walk, and then problems developed from there. But this man has no name. Now, let me show you one more, and then I want to make one of my favorite points here. Turn to chapter 6. I haven't done it for years, partly because I've gotten older and it just doesn't work like it used to when I was 30, 35. Chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. Let me read it, and so we can land on the point. Okay, so we have another unnamed significant person here. After these things, John chapter 6, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias, and a great multitude, seeing the signs which he was performing, and a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" Now we know this story, and I know you could teach this story, some of you, better than I. Jesus was saying this to test Philip, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered and said, "Lord, 200 denarii worth of bread's not sufficient for them, for anyone to receive even a little." Look at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad." There's a little boy here. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what's that going to do? And we know the rest of the story. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was much grass in that place. So they sat down in number 5,000. He took the loaves. He blessed them. They had more than enough. And they picked up leftovers. But there's a little boy here with no name. I have somewhere... And I don't have it on computer because I wrote it so long ago, but I have a monologue that I used to do. I would put on a ball cap kind of crooked, and I have a monologue where I start out saying, "Hey, my name, you don't know my name, but I'm the little boy whose lunch was used to feed a whole bunch of people one day. That's how I met Jesus." And I love getting into this little boy's persona. Get into it with me for a moment. This little kid, we don't know his name. This little kid was like any little kid. There was something cool going on. And where adults go, if they can get by with it, kids go. And when adults can't get close, kids can, right? So somehow this little boy had wiggled his way up to the front. And he was standing there, and I doubt if he really knew what was going on, but he knew something about this Jesus. Everybody was talking about him, saying his name, and everybody, you know, but he sees them up there talking, kind of huddling, this Jesus, this rabbi, maybe he didn't even know his name yet. And then he sees this big, I'm not going to look at any big, there's a few of you in here who might fit the bill, maybe. He sees this big, hairy-faced fisherman come up to him. And he gets down at his level. And that fisherman's name is Andrew. And he says, "Hey, kid, how'd you like to share your lunch?" Now, I was a little boy once. And I have been in situations where I had mine. Too bad for you. I doubt if he wanted to share his lunch at that moment. Mom had packed him, two loaves and five fish. It's a pretty good lunch for a little kid. But what do you say to a great big hairy-faced fisherman? Okay. So I see Andrew taking his hand, this little lad, and he takes him up to Jesus. And this little kid, no name, gives his lunch. It starts with him. I have goosebumps, self-imposed. This little boy got his first introduction to the power of our Jesus in the flesh. Now, here's the thing about all these people. Part of this is the old creative writing teacher in me. I would now say, if we were in a class, take out your notebooks. Don't panic. Some of you who had bad experiences with English class, please don't panic. But I would say, take out your notebooks, and I want you to write a story or a poem or draw a picture, maybe a series of pictures for me, about the rest of the life of any one of these. See, that Samaritan woman. Well, isn't it interesting? We get blind. We just see the story. It's just like one panel of a story. But she lived on. Was she one of those women, likely, that followed Jesus? There were many. What about those servants? Servants, I don't watch it, but my wife does. Downton Abbey. We know servants talk to each other, don't we? Okay, I have watched it a couple times, guys. I just want you to know. Give me some. Any of you guys watch Downton Abbey? Oh, thank you. Okay, good. Somebody did a parody on it. Amy called it Downtown Arby's. But the same anyway. Downton Abbey. But we know. So you could write a story about what happened to some of these servants. Do you start to see this? What about the man who was healed by the pool? How could he not be grateful? How could he not wonder, okay, what do I do now? What do I do now? I want to learn more about this guy that fixed me, that healed me, that actually challenged me to think about what I was going after in the way of healing. But I have to admit to you, my favorite is the little boy. Who did he grow up to be? Was he one of the first to lead a house church shortly? He would have been still little when Jesus was crucified. How did that affect him? Isn't this good stuff for creativity? And even, I said, if you still have creativity left in you, think about those things. What God begins, He finishes. And He doesn't not know anyone. He knows everyone. His eyes on the sparrow, so we know that He watches every single person He's ever created. And I have to wonder, oh gosh, what kind of young man that little boy was. What kind of father he was. Or was he one of the early martyrs? Did he travel? What did he do? Well, nameless people are still among us. And one of the things about these people is their just natural humility. They started out nameless and were probably fairly comfortable with staying that way. Because they knew that what God had promised, He would carry to completion. And that's what we've got to hear. That's what I want to hear. And now I can say my other life verse. The old Apostle Paul, probably on his deathbed, said, "I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." He's looking up at Timothy. "Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But not only to me, but to all those who long for his appearing. So let's don't give up. Let's pray. Father, thank you that heaven is real, that from your perspective, all is well. Father, we have deserts and mountains to walk across, to drive through. We have obstacles to deal with and things to endure yet in this life, even the oldest of us. Father, we'll be content with whether anyone else acknowledges our endurance or not. You know. God, thank you for all these people that you, throughout your history and your word and beyond that, who can encourage us with being nameless to people but famous to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.